good morning. I do want to, as we end this 2017, it seems like we really can't escape the conversation about whether you are a resolution person or not a resolution person. How many of you regularly make a resolution for the new year? Okay, not too many of you. You know, I found actually at the end of the year, it can actually be a great time of evaluation, looking back, looking forward. It's one of the articles I read actually listed the top 10. I'm going to give you the top five, typically the top five resolutions that people make. I'm going to start with number five and work up to number one. Do more exciting things. That seems really generic. Do more exciting things. I'm assuming that means they want to plan some big event or something. Number four. Quit. What do you think? Yeah, quit smoking. Number three, better financial decisions. Number two, life or self-improvements, just some sort of general self-improvement. And number one, what do you think the number one New Year's resolution is? Yeah, lose weight. I mean, and the reality is the resolution in people are cynical often because they've either experienced making a resolution and a month in realize you've blown it, or you have friends or family that were real ambitious and they made resolutions and they just kind of very quickly moved away from that. But you know, the idea of a resolution, I think in general, especially for a believer, can be good to look at your life and actually look at your life in light of what God might be calling you to. And consider change. And really, change is the key word for any sense of resolution. It's planning change in our lives. It's also planning what we'll do in the new year. It's the idea of making plans and thinking ahead. You know, as I was thinking about a message that might be helpful for us, whether you're a New Year's resolution person or not, as you think about this coming year, a passage that I've never preached on from James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we're going to look at a passage that actually I think is kind of interesting because typically we want to dive into the idea, well, how do I make plans? How do I set goals and everything? And this passage really is addressing, most commentaries believe it's addressing a group of merchants, business people, who are making their plans a year or so out, but they're doing it in a way that doesn't consider God. And so they're making these plans, but their worldview doesn't allow for the idea that God might actually have an idea for their life, and that God might be interested in their planning. And so it's looking at the idea of planning from a perspective of bringing our future to God, recognizing that our future is in God's hands, and really considering Him in this process of making plans for our future. So whatever you're planning to do with regard to New Year's resolution, or just as you move into this coming year, I'd like us to look at the passage and just look at some principles. Just a few very brief principles that come from this passage that I think can give us guidance and how we can reflect on our life and bring our planning into God's experience and actually have a worldview that we understand that God has a plan, God has a future, and He's directing us and He's leading us. Let's go ahead and read James 4, 13 through 17. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray as we look to your word today that we'd be open and honest to examine our own hearts, to really look to say, are we making our own plans or are we really seeking your will in our lives? Lord, I just pray also right now for any distraction that would keep us from looking to your word, that we would set that aside and really just be able to focus on you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we look at this, the first thing that we see, and we're just going to look at a key phrase for each of these points, is that only God knows our future. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." So it's basically we're doing our best to make those plans. And again, this passage does not in any way say that we can't plan. Jesus even told people that when they came and considered following him, they needed to consider the cost. And that there was wisdom reflected in that, and actually thinking and planning what something's going to mean, a decision that you're going to make. Proverbs is full of examples where we're to look at our steps and plan our steps and to not swerve from the right or the left of those plans. What we see in this passage, though, when we read this, I don't may be the only one, but when I've read this in the past, I thought it seems a pretty big leap to read this and then jump down to verse 16 that says, and as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So he's basically saying, James is saying in these words that this group who's planning their future but doing it apart from God, they're demonstrating arrogance. Now, I don't know, that doesn't seem to just immediately jump off the page, to, at least for me, to initially understand that. It's like, well, how is it arrogant to make these plans? But it really comes down to that first point in verse 14, that yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, is that God's knowledge and our knowledge are not on equal footing. And so when we go ahead of God and we make plans without thinking about God's actually giving us input and directing us, the one who actually existed before time and the one who knows our past and knows our future, that it's if it's not arrogant, it's at least foolish. If you think about this, it's arrogance to say, I don't need God's direction. I don't need God's leading. When we think with our limited knowledge, with our limited understanding, that we're just going to plow ahead rather than trusting God and seeking his will. Because God himself, he knows so much more about our future. There's something, it really comes down to an issue of whether we choose arrogance or choose trusting God. And trusting his guidance and his wisdom. Now, two illustrations here, and I'm going to use a fishing analogy and I'm going to use a cooking analogy just to try to hit everyone. Ben Lobdell and I have been trying to go steelhead fishing. And our first day that we went, it was a torrential fall storm. We get there, it's barely safe to get in the water. And we get in the water, and we're excited to fish despite the rain and despite the high water. And if you don't know anything about steelhead fishing, you really have to kind of plan it. You want to be there right when the water is either clouding or clearing. It was an interesting day. We get in the water, but it was a great day. It's always a good day to go fishing, no matter what. But we get in the water, and within 30 minutes, you hear the thunder. Again, this isn't July. This is October. Or November, I forget the date now. And you hear the storm coming in. And, the weather didn't cooperate. But one thing Ben and I did well is Ben has a friend in the area who's a guide. And so we were with our guide, who was, if we were going to catch fish, we were going to have a much better chance of catching fish with Matt. Because Matt knew the streams and knew that despite the high water, he knew where we could be. He just can't control the weather. It's interesting that we made that attempt, and we started making plans to go back, and this week we had attempted to try, and who would have expected 50 inches of snow in Erie this week? Our best light plans, we can do everything we can, and we can't control the weather. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But, I bring that back to that issue of Matt. If Matt, this guide in Erie that's a friend of Ben's, for us to just think, well, we'll just go. We'll wet our lines, get them in the water, and we have a friend that knows the streams and is an expert guide. Why would we call him? That might be arrogant, but at least you would agree it's foolish. That if you have someone that knows what it is that you're attempting to do and you ignore them, it's foolishness. Other example. Imagine and I would never want to imagine this. This would scare me to death. But if I was in charge of planning a large meal for a large group of people, and I had a group of people, and I mean, I can know there's some of you here in this church, Diane and Lydia and others, who are really good at planning and cooking a lot of food. But imagine you had someone that approached you that's an expert chef. They know how to manage a large plan for not just cooking for four or five, but know how to cook for a large group of people. And they come and say, "Hey, I know you have this event. I'm gonna come. I'm gonna help. I'll give you guidance. I'll help you buy what you need to buy. I'll help you in the whole process." And imagine if we said to ourselves, "Well, no, we're okay. I'll figure it out. I'll wing it." Again, if it's not arrogance, it's foolishness. If you have someone who has the knowledge and has the ability to come alongside, why would we not reach out to them? And that's really at the heart of this whole section, is you have this group of people who are making these plans and not considering the very God who knows the future, who knows what tomorrow will bring. If we're going to make plans, we need to come to a point where we make the choice of are we going to go it alone? Or as we consider what God would have for our year to come, are we going to make the choice to trust God and to seek Him and to seek His will and seek His plans? Second point we see in this passage is in the next verse. Now, the reality is, throughout Scripture, we see example again and again that our lives in this world are short. They're short-lived. The verse says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You know, I had two experiences the last few days on Facebook. I had a friend from high school who I found unexpectedly was killed in a tractor-trailer accident. Not someone I've kept in touch with, but I can still remember. He was Conrad Birdie when our high school did Bye Bye Birdie. And I went back and looked at some of the pictures, because he doesn't look a thing like he did back then, like most of us. But you know, I was looking at that, and I'm just, again, he's way too young. You read that, and you see that come up, and you're like, just the shock of realizing someone your age is gone in a second. Same time, I'm having those memories pop up, and had a reminder from Google this week. Some of you saw it on Facebook, but the picture of Bryce and Katie and I at Seven Springs snow tubing. I swear that seems like that was yesterday, and yet it was 6 years ago. Our lives are short. And it seems like every year gets faster. The experience gets faster and faster in what we're walking through. Years ago, one of the gentlemen in my last church that helped me when I worked with the youth group, I can still remember a lesson that he taught the youth one Sunday morning. And I walked into the youth room, and he had a chart on one wall. And actually, the chart, the paper went the whole way around all four walls. But on that one small section of the one wall, there was birth, a little line for the beginning and the end of the teen years, which was the group that we were talking to. And then there was the rest of that person's life. And then again, at this point, birth to the end of that person's life was still a small part of that chart that went the entire way around the room. And it was such a great illustration, because teenagers think that those teenage years are all important, and that's all that there is. And it's hard to help a teenager to see beyond those teenage years. And yet we all can be guilty. We shouldn't just pick on the teens. But the reality is, what we experience in our life, and the moments, the seasons we're in right now, they're a short season. And in our lives, even when we look at the birth to our childhood, to our adult years, to death, in light of eternity, is short. And again, the analogy in this passage says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Job used similar language in Job 7:7. He says, "Remember that my life is a breath. My eyes will never again see good." David in Psalm 39:5 says, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So when we're making plans, it's not only important to understand that when we come to God and seek His wisdom and seek His guidance rather than going it alone, we're going to the one who holds our tomorrows. He knows and he can guide us and lead us. But we also understand, and it's helpful for us to understand, that our lives are short. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss opportunities that we have. A principle I learned years ago, I can't remember who introduced the concept, was the idea of making eternal investments. When we think about our time and the time that we have, what do we do with our time? Because most of us, in that short life that we're given, most of what we do will be forgotten. It's rare for our work to outlive us. Last week, or week before, time's kind of a blur right now, but I went down to met my parents in Ridgeway to help my mom set up a new phone, and we had to drive over to St. Mary's, the Verizon store, and on the way there, my dad actually, when we were sitting in the subway at Ridgeway, he was telling me about the time when I was real young, that he remembered the job that he had. My dad was a carpenter, and he remembered the job between Ridgeway and St. Mary's, that he helped build a building, and he was real excited when we drove from Ridgeway to St. Mary's. He drove by that building. It's probably been three different businesses in the time since. But he looked at that, and it was something that actually still standing, something that he and the group of people at R.D. Goss Construction in Clearfield had built. Probably the reason he remembers it, though, is it's where he said he hurt his back and has never been the same since. Most of us, though, many people are not going to remember. But the idea of eternal investments, when we invest in a person's life, or at the end of their life, in a way that leads them closer to God, helps shape their character into the person God's created them to be, when we do those things, when we demonstrate mercy and compassion and all the things that God's Word tells us we're called to, those are eternal investments. And they're things that will outlive us. And so as we make our plans, we need to ask ourselves, are we making eternal investments? Do we understand that our lives are short so that with the time that we have, we're going to make investments into people in a way that leads them into relationship with God and demonstrates God's love and compassion and makes an eternal difference? Third thing we see in this passage is that the importance, and really this is the key verse, this whole paragraph, this is the key verse in verse 15. Instead of going it alone, it says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You know, I've known people who we've made dinner. I've had friends that at times, well, they'll make dinner plans, and even making dinner plans, they say, well, I'll see you tomorrow at 7 if the Lord wills. I'm not sure we have to say that. I think it's great that if you do that. It's a great way of reminding yourself that, you know, we don't know what our tomorrow is going to bring. But I think the larger issue is recognizing that in all of our planning, our plans don't trump God's plans. And we have to be aware of that. But it's amazing looking through the life of Paul. If you read through the life of Paul as he was seeking to connect with different parts of the world to expand the kingdom of God, Paul had God-given desires and things that you would safely say it's a godly desire to want to go to a town to be able to share the love of Christ. But Paul, again and again, you see it in Acts, you see it in Romans, you see it in 1 Corinthians. In three different books, you see Paul using language that he understands there's a difference between his will and God's will. And he's subject to that. In Acts 18:21, it says, but on taking leave of them, he said, referring to Paul, if I will return to you, or I will return to you if God wills. and then he set sail from Ephesus. Romans 1:10, in the beginning of this letter, the Romans, he says, "Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Paul's longing, desiring to go to Rome to share the gospel. Romans 15:32, he says, "So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." In 1 Corinthians 4:19, to the church in Corinth, he says, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." But I mean that phrase, "But I will come to you if the Lord wills." And there's a very big difference between our plans and God's plans. And what we need to do in understanding that truth is not just to understand that truth, that God has a plan, but that we need to come to that place of surrender in our life to say, "God, these are my plans, but what are your plans?" It's a combination of seeking and surrender. It's seeking God and asking God to reveal his plans to you, but it's also then surrendering and saying, "God, whatever you have for me, I'm surrendered, and I'll follow this." And you know, for an example, I have to live with a planner. And sometimes I do that well, sometimes I don't do it well. But there are days that I will put things in my calendar and on my day, and the day might be filled. But then you get that interruption. That was a God-given appointment. I love that emphasis in the Tangible Kingdom that talked about that, about the importance of allowing time for those God-given interruptions. Because when we're seeking God's will and seeking to be available to him, we need to be in a place where our lives are open to whatever God brings us. And so God can use the planning. God can guide and direct our steps as we plan, but we need to be prepared and available and willing to have those interruptions where God has something else for us. And again, Paul demonstrates that, and we need to look in our own lives and understand how important it is to be surrendered, to be seeking his will, but to be surrendered that whatever his plan is, whatever his purpose is for us, that we're there to follow his will and not our will. You know, I have a family member who I have found is someone who actually and many times really does, I know their heart's desires to seek the Lord's will. But there have been times where I've seen in this person's life that, do you ever have this, where someone comes and they ask you your opinion, but you know when they're asking you, they already have their mind set on what they want to do. Isn't that a fun experience? How many of us have been guilty of doing the same thing? You know, we can be the same way with God. And just an observation I've had with this person's life is that often in the end, I saw what they originally wanted tends to be what they thought was God's will for them. But then in the end, it seemed to be clear that it wasn't. God often gets blamed for a lot of things that had nothing to do with his plan or his will. It was something that we took a detour and tried to ask for God's blessing on that detour, when really God had another plan for us. And so we need to, really the key word with all of this is humility. Is having a humility in our heart and our lives that says that not only do we need God's leading and need God's direction, but that we're going to recognize that our plans are not always equal to God's plans, are often not equal to God's plans, and that we need to surrender our plans so that God can guide us and lead us and direct us. Last point, we also see the importance of doing what we know to do. Verse 17 says, So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is a sin. Now, I know we've talked about this before, and you've heard the phrase, sins of commission versus sins of omission. And if that's a new phrase, let me explain that. Most of the time when we talk about sinning, committing a sin, we're talking about a sin of commission. We're doing something that we know is wrong. I mean, take the Ten Commandments. We steal something. We covet something. Whatever the sin is, it's something that we actually do, and we act in a way that is contrary to God's will. That's a sin of commission. But, you know, the reality is the Bible is full of instructions of how there are things that we're supposed to do as Christ followers. We're at Matthew 25. Just look at Matthew 25. We're supposed to be concerned for the person that's lonely and needs a visit, who needs food, shelter, clothing. We're told again and again that we're to love, that we're to consider others. Paul says that we need to consider others' needs above our own. Any one of those commands, you can look throughout the New Testament, you see again and again commands that are not don't do something, it's do something. And so when we know that there's something that we're supposed to do and we don't do it, that's not a sin of commission, that's a sin of omission. Now, to make that real, those of you that have had children or have had time with some children that are important to you, that you are responsible for giving them direction, you've experienced both of those things. Johnny, don't get into the cookie jar. Johnny gets into the cookie jar. What is that? That's a sin of commission. Johnny, clean up your room. 5 hours later, room's not clean. Is that a sin of commission? Sin of omission? Yeah. Some kids are probably getting nervous thinking that ignoring cleaning their rooms is a sin. I'm just illustrating a point. I'm not going to go that far. It's the idea that we're asked to do something. There's something that God wants us to do. We know it's what we're supposed to do, but we choose not to do it. It's amazing in our tradition, in holiness tradition, we tend to focus so much on the sins of commission, and we have these long lists of what we're not supposed to do, and if we don't do those things, we're in, and we're in good standing. And the world looks at us and says, look, as a group of people, you're just against a lot of things. I'm convinced if we really embrace the list of do's in the scripture, of how we're to love, demonstrate mercy, offer forgiveness, if we embrace the do's of scripture, I think the world will describe us in a very different way. Because we begin to then do the things that Jesus did, it's going to change our hearts and it's going to change our lives. But we have to be willing to understand that there are things that we already know that we're to do. And this is where I want to end with. You know, when I talk to people, as a pastor, one of the biggest things that people will come to me at different stages in their life and say, I'm really just seeking God's will. I need to know what's next. High school kid wondering about college, or someone who's considering what job to pursue, or they're considering a move, or considering a career change, or whatever. I often have people come and they want to talk about knowing God's will, and they're looking for something that's out there, that's in the future. And we tend to all spend a lot of time on that type of seeking God's will, and God does want to speak into that. And I believe God will, if you are surrendered and you're seeking His will, He'll guide and direct your steps, and lead you through that. I've often told people that God is not, when it comes to knowing His will, God is not up and doing the cosmic shell game where God's will is under one of the shells and He's mixing things up to try to fool you. God doesn't do that. What does that say about God's character if we think that God's trying to trick us, or that He doesn't want us to know His will? You know, I'm convinced that as much as we spend time trying to strive and know something that's out there in our future, too often there are things that we know right now that God wants us to do and we're not doing it. And I just want you to think for a moment in your life right now, and I hope everyone leaves today with at least one thing that you know God has been telling you. He's been reminding you again and again, this is something you need to do. You need to demonstrate love to your neighbor. You need to demonstrate more patience with your coworker. You need to, and whatever it is, that there's something that you know God has been reminding you again and again and saying, this is something that you need to do. I believe it's critical that we begin, and this is what this verse is saying. If there is something, verse 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. If God has been telling you and giving you guidance and direction is something that you're supposed to do, don't be like the kid who's putting off doing the chores, saying, I'll get around to it. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. And so we need to look at our lives and say, if God has put something in our heart, God has put something in front of us, and we know this is what I already know I need to do, let's be obedient and do it. But what God is telling you to do may be different than what God is telling me to do. There's a lot of things in Scripture that are consistent, that are clear commands that we're all to do. But sometimes God's Spirit speaks to us and gives us a very specific thing. And if we're not willing to be obedient to that single thing that God is calling us to do, then why do we then wonder and take so much time to think about the big thing that God has for us out there? I believe God is even more concerned. He has our future. He's not worried about it. We're worried about the future. He's not worried about our future. I think God's desire is for us to be in a present moment looking and say, God, what do you want me to do right here and right now? And the question is, are we going to be arrogant? Are we going to be foolish and just plan our life on our own? Or are we going to live lives that are surrendered, seeking his will, and desiring to be obedient to whatever it is that God calls us to do? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I am grateful for your word. And yet, so often we come to your word with our own agenda. So often we even come into your presence and into our times of prayer with you with our own agenda. Lord, I just pray for each of us that we would be willing to lay our agendas, our plans aside, to be still and to just seek your presence. And Lord, that when we know already something that you have spoken to us that we are to do, Lord, help us to be quick to obey. Lord, help us to have ears that are in tune with you, so that as we continue to be quick to obey, that our lives would be more and more shaped by your leading. Because the more that we listen, the better we hear. The more that we act in obedience, the better we hear. Lord, I just pray for each person as we leave today, Lord, that as you've put something specific on their heart and in their life and something they know already that you're asking them to do, Lord, I pray that they would not delay in obedience, but they would take that step this week, that they would take that step even today to do what you've called them to do. But Lord, help us all to be surrendered in seeking your will in this coming year. Guide and direct our steps, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.